The portion of scripture that we have read tonight is one of the songs that is associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the first of those songs in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. That is the song of Mary. We have another of those songs in Luke chapter 2 and verses, I'm losing my place here, 13 through 14, Song of the Angels. And we have another song which is given to us in Luke chapter 2 in verses 29 through 32, Song of Simeon. The song before us is the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. There are some difficulties, or there is at least one difficulty, with the interpretation of this song. It seems that some people would think that the first part of it is in regard to the Lord Jesus, and the second part, beginning with verse 76, is a reference and instruction and things regarding the life of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist is certainly intended there. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's all one song. It's all of Christ. Because we get information regarding another person in the family of Christ, doesn't mean that it's not about Him. This is about a man, this portion of Scripture, these verses 76 and 77, it's about a man who was a great servant of Christ and had a specific role to play, service to perform. It was for Christ. It was for the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at this psalm. Now, our minister spoke on this Wednesday evening, and I don't intend to spend a lot of time going over the first five, six, seven verses. Those were the verses that he took Monday evening. But I would like us, just by way of review, to look at them very quickly. As I said, this is a song. It is that which is, many parts of it have been put to music and has been an inspiration for music. It is that which is poetic in its expression. It is that which is intended to lift the heart, lift the spirits, as music is intended to do. It touches on many of the wondrous things of Christ, though obviously nothing this short could touch on all of it. In the first part of this psalm, this song, we have praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. Praise to God. In a general way, praise to Him for sending His Son. Praise to Him. We have as well, verse 2, we have the reason for that praise. The greatest reason we have for praise, for awe, for wonder of God is for His power. In verse 69, we see that He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. A horn is, again, as Pastor made clear on Monday evening, a horn is a reference to power. It is a symbol of power, especially in the Old Testament, the Bible as a whole. Horn is a symbol of power. So we have praise for the power of God being displayed in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sending of His Son to this earth, the fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, and expounded and enlarged upon throughout the Old Testament. We have praise for His power. And that power is most perfectly demonstrated in this sense, and is the subject of praise in this sense, that it is the power to fulfill His promise. Verse 74, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant throughout the ages. And here is a mighty thought for praise. Throughout the ages of the Old Testament, God had continually reiterated His promise to His people. First in Abraham, in Adam, and to his wife Eve, regarding a covenant. I have made a covenant, and I'm going to keep it. And it regards your seed, he spoke to Eve, seed of the woman. He enlarged upon that with Noah. Then again with Abraham, is the subject here. What did he say to Abraham? Well, Zacharias says, Zacharias was no mean student of the Word of God. Zacharias said that the oath that he sware to our father Abraham was that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. If you have any question about that, or if you have trouble remembering that, and even if you don't, let's turn back and look at it, please, in Genesis 22 and verse 6. Genesis 22. Beginning in verse 6, but that's not the promise. In verse 16, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So we see that Zacharias knew what he was talking about. He knew his Bible. We often associate the promise of Abraham with the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. We don't often realize that he was promised deliverance from all of his enemies. Here Zacharias makes that point and draws it to our attention. This was the promise, performing the mercy, the covenant faithfulness, promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. We, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That brings us to purpose, praise, power, promise, purpose for his people. All of this was accomplished that we might be brought into that, back into that state in which we were first created. Serve the Lord in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. Curious that the translators, or that the writer here, Luke, uses the singular, all the days of our life, and not the plural, all the days of our lives, speaking of all of us, all the days of our life, referring to eternal life. New life in Christ. That is the life which we will serve Him in holiness and righteousness. If you don't have Christ tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you don't know the fellowship, the joy that comes with liberty, access to God through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus, you don't know. You're not living in service, in holiness, in righteousness. Those are the first few portions, first few verses, first section of this portion of Scripture. And it draws my attention, and I would draw your attention now to verse 76. And as I suggested, a point of at least mild controversy. There are some who would not understand that all of this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of these statements, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of the birth of John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. Now, and I would say to you that this is an absolutely fitting place to put in the recognition of those who are in Christ Jesus, to give us an example of the worth of what Zacharias has been speaking of in these first verses. The reason for praise. a demonstration of His power. It is because here in this paean, in this psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this exalted expression of who He is, we find a reference to who He saves. You look at all of these songs. Go back and look at Mary, her song. It's about Christ. But in it, there's the testimony of the sinner who needs a Savior. You look at the angel's song, sent from God to proclaim things that they could not even begin to look into. And the covenant that God had made with Christ. Who did they sing it to? Who did they proclaim it to? Lowly shepherds. What is involved in their song? Glory to God in the highest, certainly. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Look at all of these songs and you'll find that relationship of Christ with His people. He cannot fully experience the glory that is due unto Him without the presence of sinners redeemed by His power and grace. It is a fitting place to bring in Thou Child. It is a fitting expression for John the Baptist, one of the greatest ministers that ever walked the face of the earth. Thou Child. Child of God and a child of grace. How fitting it is to find this here. The Lord Jesus Christ does not accept the glory unto Him without the presence of a sinner. I hope that means something to you tonight. To know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, perhaps even as you walk down the road that the Lord has given you to walk, the difficulties that the Lord has given you to face. It is also interesting to note that the glory due to the Lord Jesus, He bestows from that glory upon His people. He brings them into that glory with Him. I thought on this before as we considered the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He places His glory upon His people. Here is an evidence of that. But most of all, I find here an example. I find again it is a very fitting place to insert John the Baptist. What was Zacharias just talking about? Serving the Lord in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And there is no better example of one who served the Lord in holiness and righteousness, earthly example of one who served the Lord in holiness and righteousness all the days of his life. He is stamping the Magnificat of his song, the glory of his song, with a fitting, appropriate example of exactly what he's talking about. And he is directing our attention to what we are to be about as a church. In the time remaining tonight, I want to draw your attention to a comparison between Thou Child, verses 76 and 77, and then on again through 78 and 79, between John the Baptist and what is the ministry of the church. The first thing I would have you to recognize is that there is a similar description. Verse 76, we find John described as the prophet of the highest. And so is the church of God. A prophet was one who would proclaim one who would tell the message that God had given him to tell, to proclaim to the people that God had given him to proclaim it to. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was about. That's who he was, as a prophet. And that's what the church is to do. We are to proclaim Christ. We are to be about the business of preaching, of teaching, of speaking the words of truth, going and telling the world what God has said, what God has done in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the prophet of the highest, John the Baptist was a preacher of the gospel. As the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in that most, in all of my understanding, that most perfect way. He was the one to announce, the Lord has come. That is the gospel. That is the essence of it. Sending of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming to earth. He was the forerunner. The church is to be about the business of the gospel. It is to proclaim the good tidings of God's grace and mercy to a wicked, rebellious, sin-cursed world, sending His own Son to reverse that curse, to save, deliver men and women from sin, from all of their enemies, the chiefest of their enemies, sin and Satan. Note as well that thou, child, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And then there's an explanation of that. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord. Again, we obviously recognize that in John's life, that he was on the earth at the same time. That the Lord's face was visible, was present, recognizable. And that he, John, came before the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. John came before the face of the Lord. But that idea of before the face of the Lord has before him, recognition of him, and in his presence. John labored in the presence of the Lord. His ministry began while the Lord was on the earth, and it ended while the Lord was on the earth. He ministered continually before the presence of the Lord. He had access to the Lord. We don't find him with him a lot. But we don't have everything that's been recorded for us, everything that was done for us, either. Well, let's address the church. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read a very striking statement. Apostle Paul defending the ministry of the gospel, defending the ministry of the apostles specifically, who were appointed by the Lord Jesus to lay the foundation for his church, the preaching of the gospel and the establishing of congregations. We find Paul defending that and drawing our attention to truths regarding that. In verse 5 we read, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God," notice these words, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the church goes on before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. His attention toward it, with His presence upon it, His power accessible to it. So we see a similar task, or a similar description between John and the church. I would draw your attention, secondly, to a similar task. There are two infinitives that are translated here. that give us John's task. In verses 76, we find the first, to prepare his ways. I don't want to get too far off on this, but John's work to prepare the ways of the Lord was in regard to his first advent. As we thought on this morning, it was transitionary. It was to bring from the old covenant to the new. He was to be the forerunner, the one who spoke, the prophet, who introduced the people to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. That was his purpose. It was to direct attention away from the old, from the shadowy, from the mysterious, and to direct attention on to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, the one who would accomplish the salvation of his people. That was John's task. The church's task is to prepare the ways of the Lord as well. And it is in regard to his second advent. That is our job. We are to direct men's attention to the reality that he is coming again. We are to tell souls that there is judgment to be faced. The judgment of God. That there is a hell to be shunned, fled from. That there is sin that bears down upon the soul. It is the job of the church to call those in from the highways and the hedges, from behind the boulders, those who are hiding, those who are lost. It is our job to go and to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ, full and complete salvation in him. John spoke of the Lord as he was coming, before he accomplished everything that he was to accomplish. The church is to take up the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and present that which is finished, that which is accomplished, to call men and women to come and enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus, to kneel before him, to fall prostrate at his feet, worship him and adore him, to enjoy him, to find in him a friend. It is no earthly friend. It is a friend that sticketh far closer than a brother. A friend whose love took him to Calvary. We are to prepare his ways. John's task was, if you look in Luke chapter 3, verse 6, to direct attention so that all flesh would see the salvation of God. The church's task is to direct attention because all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And if that flesh is not found to be believing, found to be in obedience of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall meet with destruction. Read as well in this idea of salvation that another part of John's task was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Give knowledge of salvation. That's a full concept. Right? That's the word there refers to that whole body of information regarding salvation. We're going to teach the whole thing now. There's not going to be any darkness, any jot or tittle left out. Where is that salvation found? Where is that knowledge? Where is that body of information found? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. John was certainly not neglectful of his duty, for he pointed all men to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. There is where salvation is found. But our text gives us a specific here. Give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He's not talking about that which is accomplished in the ceremonial law. We've already made that clear. John is directing our attention away from the types and shadows onto the fulfillment of them. He is preaching remission of sins. Again, let's read what John associates with that concept of salvation or the knowledge of salvation through or by the remission of sins. Look over in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now I want to suggest to you that there are three major components to John's preaching as it is presented in the Word of God. They are baptism. I don't think anybody has any problem with that. Understanding the concept, yes, but the fact that it's part of John's preaching, no. Repentance. Again, don't think anybody has any problem understanding and seeing that repentance was a part of John's teaching. And sacrificial atonement. Behold the Lamb of God. Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Essential part of John's preaching. Essential. Look at those three elements. The knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins is represented by John in the baptism. Baptism. How does that represent the remission of sins, Pastor? Baptism. Well, baptism is what? Baptism is the symbol, first of all, of cleansing. The work of the Holy Ghost in the heart of a believer to sanctify it, to cleanse. Where there's cleansing, there's no sin. That's the point. John's baptism was a symbol of cleansing that comes through remission of sin. It also speaks to us of acceptance. The symbol of baptism is that which in my understanding, is that which replaced circumcision in the Old Testament. And it is today recognized as that ordinance, that symbol by which we recognize, officially as a church, we recognize, not God's official recognition, but the church's recognition as ordained by God, acceptance in the body of believers. Does acceptance come with God? It comes through righteousness. It doesn't come with sin. So we see again the emphasis on remission of sin in the teaching of baptism. We see as well repentance. How does repentance have to do with the remission of sins, with God's declaration to forgive and pardon and do away with sin, my sin? What does repentance have to do with that? Well, repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning unto Christ. And I want to emphasize and underscore to you that there is no remission of sin if there is no repentance. Let's put it very bluntly. Those who believe that God is a forgiving God, and He has forgiven me, or He will forgive me, and go on about their business, their daily lives, pursuing the lust of their flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, have no interest in the remission of sins. Their iniquity is upon them, and their sins are not forgiven. There has to be repentance. Repentance, very simply, is a turning away from sin. Recognize a recognition of it as repugnant. Transgression against God. The depravity of the flesh and a turning unto Christ doesn't mean sin won't cling to you. Don't confuse it. It means that I have turned my attention away from it. And unto Christ. That is godly biblical repentance. And sacrificial atonement. The Lamb of God. Recognition that there is need for one. Like the Old Testament ceremonial offering. To bear away the sin. And it must be perfect. And it must die. Must shed its blood. Its blood must be shed. John preached these things when he preached, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He preached faith as well, but we're not going to get into that. These are the three main ideas that are associated with John's knowledge of salvation, his preaching. The church takes up these calls. The church administers in its work in these three elements. Baptism has been set as an ordinance of the church and recognized as a blessed ordinance. Recognition of that work of the Spirit of God to cleanse the heart. The outward symbol of baptism to show forth that which is required for acceptance with God. It's cleansing of the soul, the believer. Baptism doesn't save you. Cry for repentance. There are too many churches today, brethren, don't preach repentance. Don't preach a turning away from sin. We want to preach, it's okay, just make sure you come to the youth activity. You're going to do better if you're here in the pew. So don't worry so much about repentance. I would say to you, worry about it. And more importantly, I would say to you, repent. Your soul depends upon it. You'll not enter Christ's heaven with your face set toward sin. You'll enter Christ's heaven with your face set upon Christ. And we don't have to make a long list or a long speech regarding sacrificial atonement in the church. The emphasis on it in our preaching. How it must be forefront. How the songs of the blood I love to hear. And the themes of the blood come again to the organ or the piano. Thrills my soul under any circumstances to hear the great cry, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? But the blood of Jesus." Oh, that our churches would preach more forcefully the necessity of the atonement, and of the atonement that is taught in the Word of God. You see the similarity of task, of upholding that which John sets before us first of all. You see how the church's work dovetails. Well, if you don't, look at the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at the message of the Apostle Paul. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. What is the great call? It is echoed in so many of the epistles. It is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of His ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent! Here's the work of the church. You don't have to look very far to see how the devil has sought to corrupt these aspects of our work, of our task. When churches far and near make every effort, it seems, to corrupt the doctrine of baptism, to bring in the pernicious doctrine of baptismal regeneration, which has no ground in Scripture and only leads souls to hell. Is it no wonder that the church, the medieval church of the devil, was the inspiration of it, has made every effort to confuse godly repentance, saving grace, with penance, with the works of the flesh, those things that can never do the soul any good. Is it any question that in the last 200 years there has been more debate, more confusion, more attack upon the atoning work of Christ than there has ever been? These are the things the devil hates. These things are the work of the church. I ask you, where do we stand? Where do you stand? I'm not asking you to be John the Baptist. I'm not asking you to wear a leathern girdle, to eat locusts and honey. I'm asking you to follow in that which the Lord has given to His people and to recognize the worthy privilege that is set before us in this child of God, child of grace. Does it not encourage your soul? Does it not focus your attention to see where we should be spending our energy? I'll leave you tonight with the third of these similarities, and that is a similar promise. You look again at that text of Scripture in Luke chapter 2. The thought doesn't end there in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. But this thought goes back to the Lord Jesus now, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them. And this is the work of Christ here, the conclusion of the hymn. Not the work of John the Baptist, although John the Baptist is privileged to share and to serve in this regard. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There's a similar promise, and that is the visit of the Lord. It's His presence. Through the tender mercy of our God, this promise comes. Tender mercy. Bowels of mercy go into, and this is the thought, that go into the very deepest part of God, the innermost part of God, that which is dearest to Him. There we find His consideration for our preaching, for the administration of the concept of salvation, and for the help granted to His people to accomplish this. Tender mercy of our God. That tender mercy is most fittingly seen as the mechanism which causes the day spring to come and visit. The tender mercies of God, His bowels of mercy and compassion, caused Him to send His own Son to the world. Day spring, Son of righteousness, who arises with healing in His wings for help to souls, is sent in this visit for John. He is sent for His church to save them, to help them, to see them through to the very end. His work is a work of discovery, to give light to them that sit in darkness. It is a work of deliverance, to give light to them that sit in the shadow of death, the gloom of guilt upon their souls, and it is a work of direction, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a marvelous thought to think. The promise of God, from His own depth, from the depths of His own being, to supply the needs for John, is the promise that we can take upon our own souls, that from the depths of His mercy, He will look after our need. He has promised to supply. Pray that the Lord's nearness will be upon His people, and that we will understand it in a greater way as a result of thinking on this text. There's a great deal more to say. I'm past my time already. thought I might even preach shorter tonight. Your patience with me this morning. It's a mighty song. The song is expression, enlarged of concept, to give praise, draw our attention to it. It's a song about Christ. In the midst of it, in the very middle of it, He's pleased to bring in a sinner. And to get His glory and the light of their salvation and service. May it be so for us as we close this year. Let's